I'm going to try something, and I don't know if it will work. I sometimes found out drop my voice, or people, if I turn away from this microphone, people sometimes can't hear me. So I'm wearing a lapel mic, and I'm also having this mic on. George, I don't know if there'll be feedback or not. So it's an experiment, but we'll try it once, and you tell me how it works for you. If it doesn't work, I know you'll tell me about it, but let me know how this is working. We continue the narrative where Joan left off in 1 Kings, and I'm picking up the reading at verse 30. Listen to God's word. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me," and all the people came close to him. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name," and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Is this working okay so far? I'm not too loud? Can you hear me now? Yes, you could. Okay. If we were to ask, or if you were to be asked the question, what's the most famous duel that you can remember in history, you'd probably mention the one between Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr, who was the grandson, by the way, of Jonathan Edwards, if anyone was interested. Interest me. And according to local lore, after Burr killed Hamilton and was fleeing, at the time he was vice president of the United States, so according to lore, he stopped at the Cranberry Inn at his way out of town. Is it true? Jody says no. She's shaking her head. No. We'll have to ask John Chambers that if we see him. But thousands of years before that famous duel, this duel on Mount Carmel took place. Wow, what a duel it was. The two opponents were the god Baal. Now, this can be pronounced several different ways. I think the way you did it, Joan, is probably the best way, Baal. In Hebrew, there's a separation between the A, so it's actually Baal. But I learned it as Baal along the way, and that's what I slip into. So, you know, whatever you call the god, Baal is one of the most noted gods in the Old Testament world. There's Marduk and Baal, and they're pretty much the top dogs in the god with a small g category. Ahab, through his wife Jezebel, had done what many of the kings, as we read the book of Kings and Chronicles, had done through the years in Israel and Judah, had led the people astray by worshiping false gods over and over again. The kings, the leaders of Israel and Judah, by this time it was a split kingdom. This is after Solomon and Judah. So Judah and Israel are split. There's a king of Judah, there's a king of Israel. Ahab is the king of Israel, and leads the people astray. He tore down the altar of the Lord. This is well before the temple, and he and they erected altars to worship the false god Baal. You can see as this develops that sometimes Baal was worshipped in a kind of frenzy, out of control. And so finally, God had had enough, and through Elijah tells Ahab that we're going to have this challenge. Now there were 450 prophets of Baal. It's one prophet of the Lord. Though there were several thousand who the scripture tells us had not bowed the knee to Baal and were faithful people of Israel, the remnant, nevertheless, one prophet, Elijah. Elijah was not a perfect man. In fact, it's astonishing what happens after this great duel is that he hears that Jezebel is out to get him, and he runs away in fear after all of this that happens. Well, anyway, Elijah gets the people together, and this is one of the key statements that takes place about this whole duel. It's verse 21. This is before they're gathered. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping?" Note that word, limping, with two different opinions. If the Lord is God, and by the way, you might note in your Bible, Lord is all capital letters, so that's Yahweh, the name got revealed to Moses. If Yahweh, the Lord, is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long will you go limping between two opinions? Now, the imagery here is something like this. It's like a bird or a chipmunk or something being on a branch and coming to a fork on the branch and not quite committed on which route they're going to take. So you start off on the right, but you're not sure if that's the thing to go. So you limp back over to the left. You go a little further, but see, the thing gets further apart. So you keep limping back and forth, and if you keep limping, it's going to lead eventually to your destruction, because there's going to come a point after the fork where you're not going to be able, and you're going to have to stick to one or the other. We'll come back to that, because that's really what's going on here, limping along. When he said this, the people had nothing to say. The people did not answer him a word because they knew he was speaking the truth. When it seemed convenient to them, they'd follow God, the Lord. However, if the right political situation was there and it was kind of out of form to be a follower of Yahweh, well then, they'd follow Baal or whatever god was put forward. Well, you heard the story. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's read. I always love it when Joan reads. You follow the narrative crystal clearly. Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first. So they built an altar on Mount Carmel. They had a bull. They cut it up in pieces. They put it on the altar, and the agreement was none of them would bring fire to light it. By the way, Baal was considered also one of his areas of godhood was lightning and thunder. So in a way, you know, this was not a cheap duel. I mean, if he's really Baal, he's going to answer, and this is if he's really God, this is what's going to happen. And so 450 prophets dancing around. It says limping around the altar. Now, whether they were all doing it at the same time or whether they went in shifts, the way the narrative unfolds, this goes on for hours. It starts in the morning. By noontime, Elijah starts mocking them. And the mockery is even more, it's even sweeter than it is in English. In the Hebrew, he's saying, listen, where is he? This is really it. In some modern translations, you'll hear it. Is he on the toilet? Yeah. That's really part of it in the Hebrew. Did he go on vacation? Maybe he's asleep and you ought to wake him up. Elijah having fun taunting these 450 prophets. So they work themselves up even in more of a frenzy. They cut themselves. And they're doing everything they can to make their God answer. No answer. It goes on to the time of a traditional offering called the offering of oblation, which took place late in the afternoon. So we're talking about hours this went on. Might have been a little tedious to watch. But it went on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and no answer. Silence. No fire. No hint. No presence. Nothing. Finally, Elijah says, you've had your turn. And he does this at the time of a regular offering. He has an altar that had been torn down to the Lord, rebuilt with 12 stones, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. He takes the bull, cuts it up, puts it on the altar. But besides erecting the altar, he builds a trench, like a moat, around the altar. And you heard it. He has them take jugs. Now, this is probably the kind of jugs where we talk about the wedding of Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. They held like 20, 30 gallons of water. So he has them take several of these jugs, pour it over the whole thing, go get it again. This might have been a little, you know, who knows how far they had to go to get the water. I mean, they're on top of Mount Carmel. And they come and they do it again. And he says, do it a third time. They did it again, a third time. This thing is sopping wet. It's dripping. Every crevice between the stones and every particle, every atom of the bull is saturated with water. So much so that the moat or the trench that was built around is full of water. And Elijah prays to God. Simple prayer. God, let him know. Let him know, Yahweh, that you're God. Let them know so that they'll turn away from this false God and turn back to you. And God answers immediately with fire from heaven. The fire that perhaps was the burning bush that was never consumed, the fire of God, the fire of the Lord, perhaps it's God's Spirit, the fire that was present in tongues of fire upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But the fire comes and it consumes the offering, it consumes the stones of the that were rebuilt. It even says it consumes the dust, and it consumes the water, all of it, even the moat, even the trench. Was there ever a more clear victor in a duel? Yeah, probably, because the one who lost usually died, I guess. But this is pretty powerful. And actually, Elijah has, the next thing that happens is Elijah has the people put to death, the prophets of Baal. Okay, now here we are today, folks. And it's Communion Sunday. And this whole matter is about how long are you going to be limping between two opinions. And that limping is even underscored in the action of the prophets of Baal, as it says they limped along around their altar. How long are you going to try to live two different ways? How long are you going to follow Yahweh, the Lord, but yet still hold out and go with what's popular in the day or what's politically expedient? You know, it's not uncommon. We want to follow God when it serves us. Like when kids are about to take an exam, or when something important is about to happen, or when someone we love is ill or dying. It's expedient to want to follow the Lord in those circumstances. But when we're in school, or when we're at work, or when we're just living our daily lives, we've quite often jumped to the other side, to the other limb, the other branch, the other part of the fork. And so we limp along. We limp along. You know, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, talks about what to the church at Laodicea in the third chapter of Revelation. He says, "How I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Well, the best water image I could think of this, it's like a spigot. When we want God in our lives, turn on the water. But when we get past the crisis, maybe it's Monday morning, no longer Sunday, the Sabbath day. Maybe when, you know, the exam is over. I guess if we turn to the right, it would be off. Lefty loosey, righty tighty. So when we want God, we jump to the left. And when we're done, we jump to the right. Communion today, you're going to have a chance to walk up the center aisle. Remember that, center aisle. Read the instructions. I'm not sure we've still caught on to this new way of doing it, but be patient. Just make sure that when you're walking up that aisle, you're not limping. I'm not talking about physical limping. I'm talking about spiritual limping. Just make sure that if you're going to come up that aisle, you mean it. And this isn't just one of the times when the spigot is turned on. And then when you leave here, you're going to turn it off again. Or you're going to jump and limp over to the other. Perhaps you'll even start spiritually limping on the way back to your seat. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if there's anyone or anything else in your life that is more important than God, go ahead. Follow it. But don't ever think that you can just keep on limping from one to the other when it's convenient, or turning it on and turning it off. God will not have it. Because the God who answered with fire is the God who calls us to follow Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.